Amen. Amen. We believe that. You can be seated. So I believe if I were to ask you a question, if I were to ask you, who is the King of Kings and who is the Lord of Lords, most of you, because you're in the room, would give me the right answer. I think that you would be able to tell me that it was Jesus, that it was our Lord and Savior, and he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want to ask you a different question than that. I want to ask you, who is your king? And not just king from the standpoint of going, yes, he's my king, and just the profession of that, but like king in every aspect of your life. Like when you think about who's your king when it comes to your car. Who's your king when it comes to your speech? Who's your king when it comes to your eyes? Who's your king when it comes to your finances? Who's your king over those areas? One of the areas when I was thinking about was who's king of my house. And I'll be honest, I like being king of my house. I like to think that I'm king of my house anyways. I worked very hard to get this lazy boy that we've had for over 11 years in our house that is, I don't know if you've ever seen Sheldon on The Big Bang Theory, he has his seat sit in just the right spot. Like it's just where the sun comes in from this angle, got a nice cross breeze, perfect spot for the TV. That's the throne, right? So I like being in my throne. I like thinking that I'm king, and I worked very hard to get that, but I found out this week my throne is getting threatened. Let me explain. So Tuesday, my wife and I, we went to the doctor to find out that the baby that she has in her belly is doing okay and healthy, and also to find out whether it was a boy or girl. So we decided to have a party that night called a reveal party. We're millennials. We celebrate everything. So we decided just to go ahead and have this party to celebrate this and to find out. We don't find out what it is, boy or girl, until that night. And we have a friend of ours that puts together this little box that will either have blue or pink stuff that comes out of it when we pull it. And so we're waiting for that night. And so that night we go to this reveal party and we're waiting with eager anticipation to see what this is going to be. And I'm fully convinced I know, and I was wrong. Here is a picture of my wife, live photo of when she found out we were having a girl, and you could tell that she is not worried about me losing my throne. So she was completely fine with knowing that we're having a girl, and she's so excited about that. And this was my live response just a moment later, and I was going, yay. No, not really. I was going, no! Anyways, I'm thankful to be able to share with you that we are having a queen coming in April 25th of next year. So thank you. I've decided at that point, I don't know about you, though, I've always heard about these stories about people at the end of their life, if they almost slip to fall off a cliff or if they're going skydiving, they have their life flash before their eyes. See, in this moment when I found out that I was having a girl, I had my life flash forward through my eyes. I just all of a sudden was imagining all this pink and Barbie stuff and these little boys treating her improperly and me just wanting to, I was just imagining being at the wedding and this daughter come walking up the aisle. Well, not really that, but it was about paying for this wedding that was going to be coming. And I was just no, are you kidding me? That's going to happen. I mean, so I think we'll start a GoFundMe account. I don't know. Anyways, I'm going to need some help. Any of you guys out there that have daughters, I'm going to need some advice and some help because I don't know what I'm going to do. All I do know is queen's coming, and supposedly as soon as she's born, she's queen. And that's just the way the house goes from that point forward. So it's just the way it was. See, we're here in December. We celebrate someone who was born king. All right, so not my daughter. Well, that's going to happen there. But we're celebrating a king and one that didn't have to do anything other than be born. And he was born already king. He was born before he was born was king, after he was born was king, and after he died and rose again was king. And that is our King Jesus. And I invite you this morning, what we're going to be talking about and looking to is, this king that came, there was a mission for this king. While he was here on earth, there was a mission for him to accomplish. And so when God sent his son, he sent this king to the planet, he had to provide for this king. And we're going to look at when God sends, as we talked about last week, when God sends, God supplies. And so I want us to look through the lens here. I want us to see things through the lens of this Christmas story a little bit. But as a kind of a verse to have in mind over the overall morning, I want to share with this one, and I wanted to look through the eyes of this. Now we're going to see the wise men and how they epitomize what this verse represents. So this is 2 Corinthians 9:7, and it says this. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you needed to give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or begrudgingly, and not because some preacher said it or under compulsion, but what you decide in your heart to give, because God loves a cheerful giver. And so we're going to be talking about a king this morning and about what that looks like. Now, I'll go ahead and make sure you're aware of this. When I found out about the queen coming as well on Tuesday, come Wednesday, I got the flu. And so I had to go to the doc. I'm on all kinds of medications, so I don't know half the stuff I'm saying right now, but it'll be interesting. So I also got to take a sip because I'm on something that drives me all out. So anyways, just forgive me for all that. But it could be I'm on medication for depression after I found out I'm having a daughter. Anyways, today we're going to be looking at the Christmas story. We're going to be looking through the eyes of the wise men in Matthew 2. So we're going to look at Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And this is what we're going to do. Personal conviction for me that I just wanted to pass on to you was this season can get so busy that we can even not crack open our Bible or turn on our Bible on our phone. So I invite you, instead of putting it on the screen, I want to invite you to go ahead and grab your Bible, either the Bible that's sitting in front of you or maybe the Bible that you carried in here. You can turn on your Bible if you have it on your device. I'll invite you to do that, to turn to Matthew 2, look at verses 1 through 12. If you're new to the Bible, if you're new to this whole thing, so in the Bible, if you go about three quarters into the Bible, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Matthew is what we're looking for. And so you can just, once you find that, you can flip over to chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. And what I invite you to do is, even though we've probably read this story as you're turning there, you've heard this story maybe 1,000 times in your life, I want you to look through it through a new pair of eyes. I want you to see what you have in common with the wise men, with the magi. All right, when you hear about these magi, I want you to think about just how similar they actually represent me and you today. And so we're going to unpack that together, but we're going to start in verse 1 of Matthew 2. And it goes like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, the wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Notice their desire, their heart, not reluctant, not under compulsion, but one to worship. When King Herod, now notice that, King Herod, okay, so these guys, these wise men came from out of town. They show up to King Herod and they say, "Hey, I know they say you're king of like the Jews and all that stuff, but no, we're coming to come worship the actual king of the Jews." Where was he born? So you can see this is like a little aggressive for King Herod. He heard this and was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him, because in that day and age, when the king ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, the best of the best, the ones who know the Bible the best, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem in Judea." They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written." This comes from Micah 5:2. It says this, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers in Judah. For out of you will come a ruler, a king, who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Now, side tangent here, before we continue reading, isn't it crazy that some people who are from some of the commentaries I've read, up to 1,000 miles away, come to go see who they heard about this new king that was going to be coming. So they travel up to 1,000 miles to come hear about this king. They go to a king to find out where this is going to be happening at, just to go worship him. You have people who are scholars on the Bible, who are educated, that live within a day's trip of the king that was born, and they don't go. All they do is say, yeah, see, I know about the king, but I don't, he's not my king. Do you see the difference? They could quote you and tell you who the king is, but they didn't describe who's my king. And I want us all to wrestle with that question of not just who is the king, but who's my king? As it continues in verse 7. Then Herod called the wise men, the magi, secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. And by worship him, he meant kill him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were coming to worship. They were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary. He was likely about 1 to 2 years old at this point. And they bowed down and worshiped the 1 and 2 year old. I have a 3 year old. That's exactly how he expects to be treated and introduced when I come home. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now let's look at this. They gave a 1 to 2 year old some gold rocks, some smell good stuff, and some myrrh, which is like oils. I don't think it's like essential oils, but for all those fanatics out there, sure, essential oils in the Bible. There it is. I just showed it to you. You're welcome. All right. But here's the thing. I mean, what type of weak gift is that to a 1 or 2 year old? What are you going to do, like kick the rock or probably drink the frankincense? Like, it's got to be the worst gift in the world for a 1 and 2 year old. Why would they give that to this child? Now, I will be honest, is that if Mary was like my wife and she was forced to give birth to a baby in a barn, then come somebody showing up with some Dolce & Gabbana smell good perfume, they're probably grabbing that up and she's using it. I'm not saying that about Mary for all the former Catholics, but I'm just saying that it could have been the case. So we can see that there was, I mean, what's the use of this? And this is usually where you hear a sermon on the gold represented the Jesus' kingship, his future kingship. Maybe the frankincense, the incense symbolized his priestly role like it did in the Old Testament. Maybe the myrrh, the oil prefigured his death and embalming. But I want us to look deeper than all of that. Let's look deeper than all that. I want you to see that these men, like us, were given 3 specific gifts by God, and from that we can learn 3 lessons. Okay? So from the passage we read, from these wise men, let's look at what they laid out for us. So number one thing I think we can all agree on, they were gifted in the area of knowledge. The wise men were given the gift of knowledge, and they responded by becoming successful for a purpose. One thing we know about the wise men is that they were successful. They were held in high regard. In Daniel, we read about these, the first time we run into this, so 500-600 years before Jesus, we read about these magi, these wise men, and just how they were held in high regard. And so for you, you might be looking at this and going, oh, wait a second, how have I been given the gift of knowledge? How am I, I'm not any smarter than the average bear, right? So I'm just like, how have I been given the gift of knowledge? Keep this in mind. This was crazy to me. According to ourworldindata.org, who researches things like this, in the year 1800, so just a couple hundred years ago, it says 87% of the world population was illiterate. 87% of the world couldn't read and write. Today, only about 15% of the world is illiterate. If you have a college degree here today, only 6.7% of the world has a college degree. This has put you in a very narrow range of giftedness in these areas. So, but nevertheless, think about this. If you can read and write, you would have been considered that of like a wise man. You would have been considered the upper echelon of intellect. You have been given a gift of a day and age to where you have amazing ability to retain and have knowledge to learn and to apply that, to be successful in business, to be successful in careers. And these wise men didn't waste that. They took that knowledge and they became successful, but not just for that, they became successful for a purpose. Let me explain to you with a buddy of mine. So a buddy of mine is a guy named Marcus and Stacy King. If you recognize that name, it's because they used to go here. Back in 2009, 2010, and 2011, they were in my small group. This guy named Marcus was extremely socially awkward. Ever had a friend like that? And so extremely socially awkward. He was not somebody that was very, very good with his words. He was not somebody that had a very good communication skills, but he was incredibly knowledgeable when it came to computers, when it came to data programming, data writing, developing apps, developing websites, just incredibly knowledgeable. All right, so, I mean, classic nerd case, right? I love them, but it was just, you know, so they just knew all that stuff, didn't know a lot of social skills. So we're in small group together, and so we're sitting together, and it's like this, where I'm sitting across from him, and we're talking about what is God's will for our life? Like, what's the point of all this? What do me personally, with the gifts that God gave me, what am I called to do? And so we look at each other, and I'm going, all right, man, I can't be more different than you. I don't know nothing that you know, and you don't know a lot of stuff that I know. But yet we're all called to this mission for this king. Like, what does that look like for you? I'll never forget what he looked at me and said. He said, Brian, look, man, you know, I'm never going to be somebody who can preach. I'll never be somebody who's very good at communication with words. He was like, but God gave me the gift and the ability to be able to process things in very fine, you know, 101101, whatever those code writers can do. He was like, I was given that gift. He was like, I was given that gift so I can go and make as much money as possible, more money than you, being me, could ever make, so I can go and fund the king's mission, and I can give it away. See, he found, it was crazy, 27 years old, interviewing for Microsoft, an executive-level position, interviewed by Amazon when they were just getting rolling in this area, and was hired by them and flown and moved to California for that job. Oh, how intelligent this guy was, and he knew his design, why he was here, was to fund the mission of Jesus, the mission of our King. I was like, yeah, it's so profound to me. 27 years old, he already figured it out. And I'm going, man, what about me? What about us? Is there a reason why you're so good at what you can do? Is there a reason why you do things that are so easy to you that's so hard for everyone else? Is there a reason that you can possibly be a wise man and be successful and use it to accomplish the king's mission on this planet? Gift number two. Gift number two is this. The wise men were given the gift of pursuit. And they've responded by following. Let me explain. Have you ever thought for a second that here's these just random non-Jews hanging out far away from Bethlehem and Jerusalem? They're just hanging out far away from all this area. And God rearranged the galaxy to get their attention. Like, think about that. The God of the universe says, you know what? I want you guys to provide the mission and provide the way for my king to conquer. So I'm going to rearrange the galaxy that I spoke and breathed into existence, so that way it guides you to the king. So that way you, as successful as you are as being a wise man, that because of that funds, that you will now be able to fund the mission of the king. Isn't it crazy that the God of the universe pursued them that way? But if you're in this room, God somehow rearranged your universe to get you here. I don't know what that is for you, but I know he did for me. He somehow got your attention and drew you to himself and drew you to this room, maybe for the first time, maybe for your entire life, but somehow he rearranged the galaxy of your life to bring you here. You, like the wise men, have been gifted with the gift of pursuit. See, we love because God first loved us. He's the sender. He's the one that drew us in. And right from the start of Matthew, he says, no, this isn't just the king of the Jews. This is the king of all nations, because I'll go get him. How beautiful, we serve a king that'll pursue those who are not worth it like us. So given the gift of knowledge, given the gift of pursuit. Last one, through those, given the gift of finances. The wise men were wealthy. They were given the gift of financial wealth. They were smart with their knowledge. They did well in their business. They did well and they became successful in high regard. They responded by giving a gift only fit for a king. Now, this is usually where most people go, no longer like the wise men. All right, so I'm not wealthy in that way. I'm out. All right, so I'm no longer, but don't check out yet. And let me explain. According to articles by CNN, Investopedia, and more, they recently came out and said, if you make $34,000 a year, if you make $34,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the world. top 1% of the world. So even if you don't make that, you're still in the top couple percent of the world when it comes to income. Think about that. That puts a lot of us in the category of go, wait a second, these wise men were in the top echelon of financial wealth at their time. They were from far east of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. If you go east far enough, you'll get here. Just keep going around. So we're here, and so we're the wise men. We've been given the gift of knowledge in an amazing country. We've been given the gift of pursuit that God found you, and we've been given the gift of wealth, being the top 1%, top couple percent even, of the entire world. Why? Why have you, and why have the wise men, and why have you been put where you are, making the top 1% of the world, given the gift of knowledge, and been pursued by God? I think it's to teach us these three lessons. To do what the wise men did. Lesson number one, if you don't get anything else I'll say this morning, get this. First thing I got from this, they did not give to a cause. They gave to the king. They didn't give to a cause. They gave to the king. And there's a difference there. All right, I'm not saying anything's wrong with giving to a cause. I've given to a lot of causes. In fact, most of my life, I would give when a good cause was presented to me. I was a sales guy. So you made a good sales pitch, then I would go ahead and fork over the money to do it or get it or whatever. All right, when it came to causes like I gave this year because of what my mom went through and friends went through, breast cancer. I've given to a cause about breast cancer and study, which is all good. I've given to people that are trying to stop abortions. I've given to a lot of good reasons, good causes, all fine. But when I came here to the church, was I giving to the king or was I given expecting something in return? Was I given to a cause or was I given to the king? It was all about a heart decision, and that's what the wise men showed us. They weren't given to a cause. They were given to the king. They didn't care what happened from that point on. They trusted what happened. Lesson two, they didn't give out of guilt. They gave out of joy. 2 Corinthians 9:7 that we read, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, right? So this idea of they didn't give out of this begrudging guilt, that they gave with a sense of joy. They were overjoyed when they found out where the king was, where he was born. They're overjoyed to present him with gold, with frankincense and myrrh. They were joyfully giving the king a gift only fit for the king. Lesson three, they didn't give with strings attached. They gave to those God trusted. Now think about this. It's so easy for us to give with strings attached. Not even wanting to, but just intellectually thinking about it. All right, think about this. You give to the church, and what do? You expect some things in return. You expect for them to do some things, right? You have some strings that are attached, and you go, I have these expectations. And so it's the way a lot of us give. I know some family members that would receive a gift from another family member and say, hey, I'll give you this, but you're going to invest it this way. You're going to spend it this way, and I'm going to expect you to show up for the holidays. Right? So there's some, even within families, you can give, but you have strings attached. And what these wise men went is they said, look, they knew the one-year-old Jesus was not going to be able to know what to do with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, obviously, so they gave it to Joseph and Mary. They were like, okay, if God trusted Joseph and Mary to raise this king to accomplish his mission, then we give to Joseph and Mary, trusting them with it to accomplish the king's mission. Do you see the parallels? So that brings us to the simple question. Well, in this situation between me and you, if we're the wise men, and the king's mission is still a king's mission, where's Joseph and Mary for us? Who do we give to that we know is given to the king, that we can trust with no strings attached and not give to a cause, but give straight to the king? Where do we go? I believe it is evident throughout Scripture that the Joseph and Mary today is God's church. The elders that God had placed here, the ones that are set apart to accomplish the king's mission, the people that are on staff that have been paid to come and do this are all part of trying to accomplish the king's mission like Joseph and Mary. Matthew 16:18 says it this way, and I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ephesians 5:29-32. It's an amazing passage talking about a husband and a wife. But then it concludes, like, the whole point of all of it was this. It says, after all, not one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Then it says this. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. I believe that throughout Scripture we see that the way the King is getting his mission accomplished on this planet from this day forward is through somebody who represents Joseph and Mary, and that is who God has picked to operate and to figure out what's the best way to use the gold, frankincense, and myrrh to make sure the mission of the King gets accomplished. Look at what Joseph and Mary did. And why this was so important. The wise men knew nothing about this. All they did was gave in worship. All they did was give to honor. Matthew 2:13-15. This is what happened. When they had gone, this is the wise men, when they had left after giving the gold, frankincense, and myrrh just in time, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, get up. He said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord has said to the prophets, out of Egypt I called my son. See, when God sent his son, he supplied him with what he needed to accomplish his mission. He did that through Joseph and Mary, and he does that today through his church. See, God rearranged the galaxy ahead of time. He ran out and found people far east of Jerusalem who were the top 1% of income, who were the tops in knowledge, who he pursued to come give to the King so the King could be saved, so the King could accomplish his mission, so the King wouldn't be killed by Herod. All of this was orchestrated by God. So let's recap this. Let's see a visual of this. The wise men is us, right? We've been given those same gifts. Joseph and Mary is the church, all right? This is how God selected. It's his idea. He said he's going to accomplish his mission through this nation, through this world, through his church. And that's the same thing, to accomplish the King's mission then, and it's to accomplish the King's mission now. And we are the wise men here. Now, I can tell you that when it comes to giving, it's a tough topic for a lot of people. And a lot of times you look at it and say, okay, preacher, I hear you. How have you been doing with your tithe? So let me be honest. For 6 months of this year, we didn't give one dime to the King. Nearly 6 months. We didn't give one dime to the church. We didn't tithe at all. It wasn't because we didn't. God wasn't my King. It wasn't that I didn't believe in what the church was doing. It wasn't that I didn't trust the elders. It wasn't any of those things. It was because we had this thing called e-giving. And for years, we'd been giving our tithe through e-giving. The problem with e-giving is on there, just so you know, there's a date that you have to put on there on when it will stop giving. January of this year, it stopped. And it wasn't until May of this year that we went, uh-oh. Like, for 5 months, we hadn't been given nothing. And I hope I'm not fired. But here's the thing, is it wasn't like at the end of January that God smited me. All right, it wasn't like that. No, I had extra money. In fact, me and my wife, we were so used to giving our tithe, we didn't even look at that category anymore. It was so obvious. It was e-giving, we just automatic. So we didn't look at that. But at the end of every month, we started going, daggone, we got extra money. This is awesome. And so every month we had extra money. We're like, hey, God's good. I'm not going to look to see where it's coming from. It's just he's provided money. So we had all this extra money. So we used it to buy stuff, to fix up things. We used it to fix our landscape, and we used it to fix up our house. We used it to fix up vehicles. We used it, just kept on using this money. Well, then comes May, and I find out what happened. And for me, I committed to the King. So what do I do? Who's my king? I had to ask the question, who's really my king? Is it going to be me? It's go, okay, well, since I messed up, I didn't mean to, you know what, he'll forgive me. I'm just going to start now with giving some back. No, man, for me, if you know this king that we're talking about, I said, man, it was already his. He was my first fruits. So me and my wife dug into our savings. We took as much as we could out, and we gave it. But it didn't cover it. So we had to start giving more than 10%. We had to give 15% of our money just so that way by the end of the year we could actually meet what we had committed in our hearts to give the king. Now, let's be honest. I did the math. It won't go to add up. About 3 weeks ago, it was a Tuesday, I got a notice. We've reached the lowest point of our income that we had ever had in 11 years of our marriage. If girl went and got her hair did, right, then we did, because we weren't going to be able to make it ends meet. It was going to bounce. And so, to be honest with you, we were sitting there going, okay, God, we've been faithful. I know that you're going to help us. I don't know how. What can we do to be better stewards? What can I do? Things had broken. That's what made us kind of withdraw. We had things we had to fix. So things happened we didn't expect. And so what are we going to do, Lord? 2 days later, my mom and dad show up and with an envelope. In that envelope is something written from my grandfather who passed away this summer. See, little did we know, I knew that my grandfather was running out of money towards the end of his life. They were talking about only him having a couple months left of being able to have in-home care. So we knew that he didn't have much money. But what none of us knew is that the reason he was running out of money is he had already set aside money for all of his grandkids. So in this envelope, from my grandfather who is now with the king, shows up 2 days after we were at the tightest point we've ever had in our life. And would you want to guess the amount? It was almost exactly to the dollar, double our tithe. So this is our king. This is my king. Well, I can't give you a double back guarantee that's going to happen to you. But all I know is that here I am, I'm worshiping the king, I'm committed to the king, and out of nowhere, literally, comes a check that nobody knew about from one who is now with the king, helping us be able to accomplish his mission here on earth. So my question for you is, who is your king? Who is it that is honestly your king? Because there are going to be times where the rubber meets the road, and you're going to have to decide who is your king. So do you know him? Like the same king I'm talking about. Do you really know who he is? To describe him to you, which I want to do the rest of this time, I just want to describe him to you. I'm going to play a video and read a script that was written by a pastor named Dr. Lockridge. And as I do, you're going to hear about this king. And what I want you to do is I want you to remain seated until you hear something about this king that rings true for you. When you go, you know what? That's my king. I want you to stand. So I want you to remain seated until you hear a phrase or you hear something about the king that you believe is your king. And it makes it personal. And you go, you know what? I'm going to stand because I'm going to stand for my king. And that's my king. See, the Bible says, my king is king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That's my king. My king is a sovereign king. See, no means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know this king? He's the greatest phenomenon that's ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the one qualified to be my all-sufficient Savior. Do you know him? See, he supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. See, he sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. See, he heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. See, he forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know this King? He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know this King? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. But see, the problem is he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. See, he's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. See, the Pharisees couldn't stand him. But they found out they couldn't stop him. See, Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. But Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't